May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today, our scriptures invite us to reflect on three baptisms: the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus, and our own. Later in the service, we will recommit ourselves to our baptismal vows, and our scriptures today offer us the opportunity to do that in the context of thinking about the baptism of John and of Jesus. Luke presents the baptisms of John and of Jesus in both a binary and relational fashion. One is not like the other, and the fact that one is not like the other is clarified by seeing them in close proximity. At the same time, the baptism of Jesus builds on the baptism of John. I think that part of Luke's intention in narrating the baptisms of John and of Jesus in oppositional connection to each other is so that those who have been baptized in Jesus' name have opportunity to reflect more profoundly on the wonder of our baptism. John, the son of Zechariah, is in the wilderness. He's living a rigorous and dedicated and severe life. He is totally dedicated to Israel's God and to the core of God's law, justice. He's not a welcoming sort of person, but he is charismatic. People have come out to the harsh place he lives in order to hear his teaching and to be baptized by him. Some historians have suggested that John might have been part of the Qumran community on the shores of the Dead Sea, that place where in the 1940s a shepherd boy clambering among the caves found jars with precious scrolls in them. From these Dead Sea Scrolls, we know that the Qumran community had purification rituals using water. They were zealously devoted to God's law, and they believed in God's Spirit. It has made sense to many to suggest that John might have been formed by this community, but of course, we'll never know that for sure. In Luke's account, many, many people flock to John, even though his words of greeting are, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" When the crowd of people ask what they should do, John tells them not only to repent, but to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Tax collectors and soldiers are not to extort. Everyone is to share their goods. Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do the same. The people are deeply affected by John's authenticity, and they wonder whether he might be the Messiah that they have been waiting for, the one who is going to bring justice to Israel. John's integrity and closeness to God's will is made plain in his response to this speculation about whether he might be the Christ. "Yes, I baptize, but it is only with water. There is one who is coming behind me who is so much stronger than me, who will deal with injustice in a much more effective and profound way, who will have such power to give you that you won't have to try harder and harder to be good. One who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, with the very power of God. This powerful one can clear out the mess in your lives and in all of Israel. His winnowing fork is in his hand. This powerful one who is coming behind me will deal absolutely and conclusively with injustice, right down to the last bit of chaff." And then, in Luke's narrative, this powerful one appears. But his appearance is almost an aside. There's no long angle, slow motion pause as we see Jesus walking towards John. No, Luke simply writes, "Now, when all the people were baptized and when Jesus was baptized, this powerful one that John had predicted is, strangely, one of the people who have come for repentance. He is strangely among the people who submit to John's baptism of repentance. This is very different from how the writer of the Gospel of Matthew describes Jesus' baptism. Matthew is embarrassed about Jesus getting baptized by John. Matthew has John say, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And then Jesus, in Matthew's narrative, has to convince John to baptize him. But Luke is not embarrassed by Jesus submitting to John's baptism of repentance. And so Luke offers us a rich way to reflect on the significance of Jesus' baptism, which becomes also a rich way to reflect on the significance of ours. Jesus, who in the famous scene Luke draws of the Annunciation to Mary, is designated by the angel Gabriel as the Son of the Most High. Jesus has nothing to repent of. Jesus, who in Mary's womb is acknowledged by John in Elizabeth's womb, by baby John's leaping for joy. Jesus, whose presence in Mary's womb is the reason John's mother is filled with the Holy Spirit. This Jesus is among the people in the wilderness and submits to John's baptism of repentance. This is one of the more captivating signals that Jesus, Messiah, is a boundary-breaking leader and savior. Literally, a boundary-breaking leader and savior. He does not shake a finger and berate the people. He is with them, fully identifying with them. He has no boundaries. There is no us and him. He is us, and he is more than us. When Jesus comes out of the water of John's baptism, the heavens open and God's Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and a voice speaks from the open heaven. "You are my Son, the Beloved. In you I have delighted." And that brings me to our baptism. In our baptism, we too receive God's Spirit. The Spirit we receive is more than a sensibility or a vague, disembodied sense of sharing something of God. The Spirit is a being, just as Christ and God are beings. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to make real in our bodies the life of God, the character of God, the life of Christ, the character of Christ. St. Paul understood this in a quite arresting way. He thought that when we are baptized into the defining moments of Christ's life, Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. Our baptism is into the being and life of God in Christ. This happens to us as individuals, but it makes us into more than individuals. We are baptized into Christ as individuals, and this makes us part of the body of Christ, the church which is in Christ's embrace. Put another way, when we are baptized, we begin to be reshaped by being in a new place where we necessarily bump into each other and into Christ. If we are open to what our baptism offers, we allow ourselves to let go of our isolation and be part of a people. Like Christ, who was one of the people in the wilderness. Like Christ, who is with us, but is also more than us. Christ creates a new way for us to be us. Irenaeus put it that Jesus became what we were so that we could become what he is. Our baptism is fundamentally God's act of radical therapy. Through the Holy Spirit, God's gift to us in our baptism, God injects God's own life into our beings and then asks us to learn to love ourselves. And on the basis of that love, to love each other. And to learn this on the basis of knowing that we, like Christ, are beloved of God. The God that Isaiah speaks of in that beautiful passage that Paul read. There's nothing logical about Christian baptism. At least I can't reason it out. I think that is because it is God's act of love, which, like God's love always is beyond our capacity to understand or explain. In Jesus' own baptism, God offers God's Spirit as Jesus' tangible companion. In Luke's second volume, as we heard earlier, the gift of the Holy Spirit is also an integral part of our baptisms. The water of baptism washes away sins. That's John's baptism. Baptism in Jesus' name builds on that water baptism in a characteristically abundant manner by giving us God's very self, God's Spirit. Baptism is God's radical therapy, not only washing us clean, but making us aware that we are loved, that we are lovable, aware that God's love can fill every corner of our being and make us shine with divine life, with the Holy Spirit, for the sake of the world God loves. How beyond wonderful is this? But why, after we ponder it for a moment, does the idea that we are loved beyond measure, and that in baptism God's Spirit has been poured into us, why does this readily start to seem absurd or unreal? At least that is the case for me. The hardest thing for me to know and grasp is that I am loved. I wonder if that is your experience as well. It's hard for me to recognize the depth and height and breadth and width of God's love. Even if I catch a glimpse, I quickly sink into that place of feeling like I need to prove my worth by working harder, by producing, by trying to be very, very good. As if I have John's voice in my head. I'm not worthy, and what I need to do is repent and try as hard as I can to be extra good, extra just, to bear fruits worthy of repentance. It's hard for me to believe in God's superabundant love, not only in my own life, but when I look around. How can I believe in God's love when I look at fine people stricken with cruel diseases, people broken by unfairness or abuse, the horrors that we humans do to each other and the earth? But even though it is hard, my desire, and I believe it is a spirit-directed desire, my desire is to get over myself and my judgments. To get over my judgments on my inadequacies and on God. My desire, and I think it is a spirit-directed desire, is to believe that my baptism, our baptism, is a baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That our baptism is the baptism that John predicted that Christ would offer. A baptism accompanied by the Spirit and the power of God. And I desire to believe that this baptism has done for us what it did for Jesus. It allows us, in the midst of human frailty, to know that we are loved, beloved children of God. And from that knowledge, it allows us, like Jesus, to offer our lives for the sake of others. We may miss this most of the time, but the miracle is that a crack has been opened in our dry and shallow beings. The miracle is that because of our baptism, we can peek beyond the limits of our personalities and personal histories, beyond the limits of the horrible things that we do to each other. By means of the Spirit, we can peer beyond those boundaries and see that we are in fact living in God's life, in God's love. We together are God's beloved children, just as are all those who have not been baptized. Our baptism doesn't set us apart. It rather gives us the awareness of God's love. Knowledge that we are loved beyond measure just because God loves us, just because of who God is. And that knowledge can make us alive in a whole new way, alive enough to share God's love in the dark and desolate places, in the tiring stress of caring for others, and in the midst of humanity's tendency to divide, alive enough and courageous enough to reach across those divisions. In this new year at Redeemer, may we together learn more deeply and recognize more keenly the wonder of our baptism. We are loved.